Our lesson this morning is out of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 7 through 15, Righteous Reasons for Godly Giving. False teachers claiming to be apostles had entered the church in Corinth, and they had tried to promote their own views while discrediting the person and the message of the apostle Paul. This was a difficult situation for Paul. His readers were immature believers who had been saved out of corrupt backgrounds in a city known for vice, so they were easy prey for false teachers, and Paul had to be careful how he handled the situation, lest his readers think that he was being unjustly defensive and thus end up discrediting himself. Accordingly, on the subject of giving of one's money, Paul could not afford to appear to be unrighteous before believers who had been led to doubt his character and who might think that he was trying to influence him for his own interests of greed. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 7 to 15, Paul gave righteous reasons for godly giving. And, of course, we're going to view the passage for our insight, our application, and our edification as follows. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into his word. Father, we thank you for Christ. We thank you for his word. We thank you for the indwelling Spirit of God, who, first of all, authored scriptures through holy men of God, and who illumines the word of God to us and then equips us to live it as we rely upon him by faith. We ask for wisdom to utilize each one of these ministries of the Lord that we might understand the passage and use it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, we'll read the passage and then look at it. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 7 through 15. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may also be a performance also out of that which you have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what a man has, not according to what he does not have. For I mean not that other men be eased and you burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply for their lack, that their abundance may also become a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, and he quotes from Exodus chapter 16, verse 18, talking about the picking up of the manna in the wilderness, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. Okay, four basic reasons for giving. Why give? One reason for godly giving is for believers to abound in every aspect of the grace of God. The believers at Corinth had excelled in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in earnestness, in motivation, and love that Paul's ministry team had kindled in them for Paul's team. Accordingly, Paul desired that his readers also excel in God's grace in the realm of giving. See, when a person gives, it's an evidence of the work of the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God in his heart, because he has a heart that sees the need of other people around him, especially other believers around him or other ministries. And so out of that, as a result of the work of the God's grace in his heart, he wants to share. And that's something that was a mark of the early church, incidentally, in Acts chapter 2. In fact, a number of these people were selling excess properties they had and turning those properties over, taking the receipts of those properties and laying them at the apostles' feet for distribution to people who were needy. This is one of the qualities that happens when a person comes to know the Lord. It's a work of grace. The Spirit of God is at work in their hearts. The second reason for godly living is for believers to prove the reality of their love. Other believers, like those in Macedonia, had shown by their earnestness to give to needy believers in Judea the genuineness of their love for such needy Christians. So Paul wanted his readers to prove the reality of their love by giving to needy believers. So giving is actually an opportunity for a person to demonstrate and to serve the Lord. A third reason for godly giving is for believers to imitate the grace of God in Christ's example, and this is a huge one. Jesus Christ was indescribably rich as a member of the Trinity in heaven with all of its glory. However, on behalf of a lost world of which the Corinthian believers were once a part, Christ became indescribably poor in going to the cross to pay for the sins of the world. Philippians 2, 5 and 8 points this out. Who being in the image of God, speaking of Christ, who being the image of God, God did not think it something to be grasped after to be like God. But he humbled himself in an obedience that came to the earth. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient even to the death, even to the death of the cross. Remember, the cross was a death that was administered as capital punishment for criminals. So here you have the Son of God, co-equal, co-eternal with the Father, himself God, subjecting himself eventually to dying on the cross as a criminal, which he was not. But he subjected himself to that, becoming indescribably poor. In fact, he didn't have any money at that point. If he did have any money, it was taken by the soldiers. When they put someone to death like this, they took everything that the person had. In fact, they took his clothes, and they were bartering and separated amongst themselves, that we might become indescribably wealthy. We become enormously wealthy in Christ. Someday you and I will be sitting on thrones, around the throne of God the Father. We'll be sitting there. We'll have wreaths on our heads of conquerors. We'll be ruling and reigning with Christ in the millennial kingdom. We're going to rule forever with him in eternity. Imagine, we deserve the lake of fire. We deserved hell, but someday we're going to have that tremendous honor with the Lord. So we became indescribably wealthy. And Paul's point is very powerful. If Jesus Christ, our Lord, gave of himself for us, shouldn't that be a pattern for us to be of giving of our resources, some of our resources, to helping others in need, especially believers? So accordingly, believers should give financially of their material assets to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's a fourth reason for godly giving. It's to give balance in the material resources of Christ's body. Now, as we go through this, I'm going to make a strong distinction between communism and what the Bible talks about this. And there's a big, big difference. It all has to do with motivation. Paul desired that his Corinthian readers complete the work that they had initially planned to perform by actually donating to the needs of believers in Judea. The Judean believers were going through a famine at this particular time in the history there, and yet these were the people from whom the gospel had come towards these people in Macedonia and so forth. Paul, the apostle, had been sent off in that area. And so Paul is indicating you had received the gospel from them. You do owe them help, and that's why he's encouraging these people to give. However, Paul was very careful not to apply undue pressure on his readers, for he directed that they give out of what you have, that's the English Standard Version, or according to your means, the NIV. Now, the King James goes along with that as well. Paul clarified in verse 12 in the English Standard, the New International, and the King James Versions, that the gift from his readers, if it was given out of their willingness, was according to what they already possessed, not according to what they did not possess. This is very important. God never expects you to say, well, I've got to give $100,000 this year or $200,000 this year, and you're not even making close to that. That's never the will of God. It's what we have. It's out of what we have. Now, some of us have more than others. Some of us has less than others. But the point is, we should be giving from what we already possess. God's not interested in what we don't have. He's interested in what we do have. What do we do with what we have? This directive counters the practice of faith promise giving, where believers are encouraged to imagine what they would like to give and then promise to give God that amount, trusting that God will provide the income. On the surface, that sounds like a very pious thing to do, to say, well, I'd love to give $8,000 this year to a certain missionary, and so I'm going to trust God for it. It sounds pious, but the problem is that practice actually seeks to manipulate God to endow the believer with the amount that the believer chooses. That's a practice that's neither taught in Scripture, and that also functions in insubordination to the Lord. God has already given what he wants a believer to possess, and the believer is to select a portion of that amount to give to others. We read in passages like Psalm 60, where God gives a man according to his workmanship. In other words, the income that you get on the job is something that God designs in accordance with your workmanship, and he'll see to it. If God feels that you need a raise, he'll provide it if you've deserved it and earned it. This is why the real employer that we have is not the one who's actually cutting the checks for us. The real employer is the Lord, because he determines what we really make, and he will reward us accordingly. So God is interested in what we're doing with what we already have, and then going from there. The goal is to provide balance in the body of Christ, that believers aim to have believers who are materially more endowed to give towards those who have less. Now, this principle was applied in Israel's collection of the manna in Exodus 16, and it applies to giving today. In Exodus 16:18, God put the manna on the ground all the way around the camp. Now, you can imagine, you've got a 15 or a 16-year-old young man picking up manna. He can pick up a whole lot more than great-grandma, who can't hardly even bend over, okay? So what's he going to do? He's probably going to pick up maybe 5 or 6 omers, which is how much 5 or 6 people could eat. Well, he had to share that with great-great-grandma, obviously. And so what happened is some gathered more and some gathered less. And what they did, they dispersed it in such a way that each one in that family unit had what they needed to eat. And if there are, and if one particular family, say they had 3 teenage boys and they picked up, maybe 20 omers or something, there were other families around who were in need of that because the boys got there before they did, so they would share that with them as well. Now, I want to make a real strong point here. Note, this is not communism, where resources are forcibly seized from the haves and given to the have-nots. That's actually a form of stealing. What is happening today in many church areas, and it's happening in throughout government circles and so forth, they're actually practicing a form of socialism that actually becomes communism, where if you happen to be a millionaire, you're a bad guy, so you have to be abdicating, you have to be giving up that money and giving it to the people who are poor, even if you earn the money by your own hard work and the other poor people don't choose to work, kind of a thing. That's wrong. That's stealing. God always rewards a person according to his work. And, of course, there are going to be different degrees in which, and people have different abilities of earning money and whatnot. So you have to keep that in consideration. What Christianity does is go to the person who has the means and say, look, in view of the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, in view of the practical needs of people around you, would you consider giving of your resources to help alleviate this need? And then leaving it up to the person to make the decision. And that's how they should give. So people should give according to the working of the Lord in their hearts. This is why we feel strongly about this. We have offering boxes at the back of the church. People can go by the box anytime they want. Sometimes we have cases where people are actually dictating that money be taken out of their bank account and going directly into the church's bank account. They've arranged for that, so we don't know what they're giving, but that's how some of it's going. Sometimes people mail checks in through the mail. I have a special letterbox in my office, and I just put those letters there, and I leave a note to the treasurer on the outside that I have mail for you. And then he has a key to my office. He goes in, and he sees that mail holder there, and he picks up the envelopes, and the envelopes are not open. I don't dare open them. But because it's not my business, it's for the treasurer, the assistant treasurer, and the auditors to know what's going on. But people will give that way. But the point is, we don't make it a point where people have to come and give. And I'm glad the offerings boxes were back there before I came. And what we've done, we've utilized those offering boxes. And then we also make the point that if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, we would prefer that you not give. There's a principle for that. In 3 John 7, we're not supposed to take money from unbelievers. Now, if unbelievers, out of appreciation, this has happened before, unbelievers, like mothers, will show up and everything. They're very grateful for our vacation Bible school, so they donate and they'll put money in the offering box. We're not going to send that money back because we think they're unbelievers. No way. Because they wouldn't understand that. But we don't go out to try to solicit money. We don't have car washes in the parking lot, for example, to raise money from the general public. We take care of that ourselves. I get calls occasionally and letters from organizations that actually are into fundraising, and they want to do fundraising for us as a church and want us to take them on. I say, no, we don't do fundraising. You don't? Well, how in the world do you survive? I said, well, we trust the Lord. Well, you haven't been doing that very long, have you? I said, no, it's been over 40 years. Really? I said, yeah, we don't do fundraising. And it's a testimony to them because it's the way God works in his people. So we really want to protect the right of an individual to decide to give. And the board, church board, and I do not know who gives what. We're given a sheet by the treasurer or the assistant treasurer. At times we've known where X number of families are in the giving, so we know how to come up with a respectable and a decent and obtainable church budget. But we don't know who gives what. In fact, I don't know what the board members give. They don't know what I give. The people who know are the treasurer, the assistant treasurer, and the two auditors. That's it. And they're elected every year. And that's the way it should be. But we don't want to pressure people. Yes, we do need to consider sharing with those who are in great need. But this is something that comes as a result of the decision of the donor. That's the decision by the person who gives. It should not come from any pressure from any leader in the church or from other Christians and so forth. So the lesson is believers should give that they might abound in every aspect of God's grace, that they might prove the reality of their love for needy believers, that they might imitate the grace of God in Christ's example, and that they might willingly seek to balance the material resources of the body of Christ. So armed with these biblical purposes in giving, may we give in accordance with the will of God. Okay, we'll open it up now for feedback or questions that you might have on this subject.